people. So let's pray. We'll get into Nehemiah chapter 11. To go or to stay? That is the question today. Father, in Jesus' name, illuminate your word to your people, whether they're here with us physically in this beautiful house of God, the sanctuary, or they're watching and listening online. Or perhaps they'll hear it in a podcast form or Facebook Live or some other time. Lord, your timing is perfect. Please, God, use it according to your will and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at this a little bit differently. I'm going to recap Nehemiah 11. And as I was looking over the skeleton, so to speak, for the remainder of Nehemiah, you know, Nehemiah has 13 chapters. So we're turning the corner into the last lap. If we're a mile, we're just turning the corner into that last lap with Nehemiah. And last week was, of course, a wonderful Mother's Day and taught on the woman of virtue in Proverbs chapter 31. So I want to recap the first 10 chapters quickly to kind of piece together and segue into chapter 11. Of course, we know Nehemiah started with Nehemiah having a burden, and he wept, he mourned, he fasted, he prayed, and went, and the king gave him favor to go to return to Jerusalem. He scouted out the land, and of course, there was much opposition with that rebuild attempt through Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem. Chapter 6, verse 15 of Nehemiah, we know that that's where the wall was rebuilt in 52 days, miraculous. Order was restored into the city. People were put into certain roles. There was the guarding of the door, so on and so forth. And then the book comes out. There's revival, there's repentance. The Feast of Tabernacles is remembered and renewed and celebrated. And then most recently, there was a covenant that was made and signed by 20 priests and Levites and prominent people within the land saying, we're going to do things the right way this time. I'm paraphrasing. We're not going to give our daughters to foreign men, and we're not going to give our sons to foreign daughters, and so on and so forth. And so now we come into chapter 11. We make that final turn of the last lap. And today I'm going to teach this a little bit differently than what you might be accustomed to. I'm going to read, as I always do, all the verses, but there's quite a few. There's 36. But I want to focus in on two of the verses, and that's the first two, because many of the preceding 34 verses are names. And there's a lot of names, as you've learned in Nehemiah. And I don't want to disregard any of those names, but I want to focus in on these first two verses as the theme of today, to go or to stay. That is the question. And in the first two verses, we have the dwellers now at Jerusalem. The wall has been rebuilt. Order has been established. Covenant signed and sealed. But as I've said many times in the past, it's the people that matter. There needs to be people within these walls now. These really high 30-foot walls that have been rebuilt in the midst of much opposition. If there's no people, what was the point of the work? The work was to protect and provide for the people. And so we're going to look at three groups of people. And then we're going to springboard off of that, so to speak. And the rulers of the people, this is verse 1, dwelt at Jerusalem. That's the first group of people. There's the rulers. The people who had oversight within Jerusalem, they will stay. I've said this in the past. Leaders, do you know what they do? They lead. Leaders lead. They stay. People will follow the leader. The first group of people that will inhabit the land for quite some time is the rulers of the people. They will dwell at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots. Now, what was a lot? It was a small pebble used in the Old Testament to determine God's will. We don't really do that anymore. Well, I shouldn't say really, we don't. We don't cast little pebbles to determine God's will. This is how Matthias was chosen to replace Judas Iscariot as well, and you'll see this throughout Scripture, the casting of lots. And with that being said, these are people that it was almost like a lottery system, so to speak. They would cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 people to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. So there was this lottery system. Who's going to live here? Let's cast lots to see who's going to come from these other cities to actually make this new built, this rebuilt Jerusalem their home. That was the second class of people. And then verse 2, and the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. There's the third class of people. These are people who said, you know what, we're going to stay. We're going to stay on our own free will. We know this is a rebuild. We know that this may be some difficulties. We know how hard it was to get here, but we want to stay. And it says this, that there was a blessing, that the other people blessed them for willingly staying. And does that not apply to the situation here at SBC? It certainly does. Many of you have been here for many years. I'm going to reiterate what my brother Mike has said. I brought it up to him recently as he was sharing with a group. You could almost sense when you came in here the blood stains on the walls, so to speak. Now, you're not going to see any blood stains, okay, physically. But I think you all know the heart of what he meant. Those of you who have willingly stayed and are still here, you've been through some battles. You've been through some opposition. You've been through some splits, some difficult times, and you have willingly stayed. And let me tell you this, there's a blessing for you because of that, according to God's word. There was some divine favor, according to God's word, because of your willingness to give a free will offering, so to speak, to stay. We talked about the other groups of people. They're going to come in here. Do you know, it's interesting. It seems as though almost every week, maybe up to this week, I will pray in the office with Bob and Andy, and today is with Tony and Dave. And I didn't pray it this morning, but often I'll say, Lord, if there's one new person to bring in, it's not for my benefit, just so they can hear the gospel, hear the word of God, whoever that may be. And it seems as though almost every week there is. Well, can I tell you, that new person has probably been somebody who's been to another church. They come from other cities, so to speak. It's not like it's their first time in church. The days of someone walking into Spencerport Bible on a Sunday morning at 10:45 who's completely unconverted and radically lost, I'm going to tell you this, is probably not going to happen. The people that come here will be from other cities or other churches, so to speak. You know, interestingly enough, as I was driving through Spencerport today and praying, I prayed for Spencerport Wesleyan. You should, by the way, and can pray for other churches. Just so you know that, you should pray for other churches. It's all the family of God, okay? It's a kingdom thing, kingdom of God. If the kingdom of God gets built, the byproduct will be healthy churches, okay? So as I was praying for Spencerport Wesleyan and passing by them, I saw they had about 20 cars in their parking lot. Do you believe that? For some reason, some people wanted to go to little old Spencerport Wesleyan today. And then as I was driving for the first time in over 8 months, for some reason I felt the unction to take a left instead of a right and go by Calvary Chapel Westside. I said, you know what, let me just see, because I know most people, it's like a vacuum, they go to Calvary Chapel Westside. So I drove by there, and here's what was interesting. As I drove in the parking lot, I saw a little security cart, so I turned right back around because those are the guys who used to work with at Roberts. I don't want them to think that I'm being weird, you know, especially if they know I'm at Spencerport, right? But I realized something. Across the street from Calvary Chapel Westside is Ogden Presbyterian. No, literally across the street. And there was about 20 cars in that parking lot. So for some reason, I don't know why, I do know the Reverend is named Bob now. I saw it on the sign. There's people that are there today at Ogden Presbyterian, just like Spencerport Wesleyan. And every time I drive in here, when I finally came here, I'll do a car count. There was 12 this morning, Tom, okay, for Sunday school. For some reason, there's you in the seats today here at Spencerport Public. You could go to Westside. You could go to Ogden Presbyterian. You could go to Spencerport Wesleyan. You could drive all the way across town and go wherever you want. But for some reason, you've chosen to come here. And this is a similar situation. This is a similar situation here, now in Jerusalem. It's the people that matters. And you need to go where God tells you to go. And you need to stay where God tells you to stay. And that not only applies in your fellowship, it applies in your city, and it applies in your state. Listen to this. I'm going to read to you some statistics you already know. This is from an article, New York, among top states residents are fleeing from. You can laugh there. You know that. For people on the move to and from New York, 63.1% left. This is from 2021. I'm sure it's higher now. 63.1% left compared to 36.9% moving in. The 45th annual National Mover Study found New York had the third highest exodus rate of any state in 2021, according to the data. Only New Jersey and Illinois saw higher rates of people leaving. New York also had the third highest exodus rate in 2020 at 66.9%. Of people leaving the state, the most common reasons for the move was family, 29.4%. With people able to choose multiple options, the other reasons were retirement, job, lifestyle, cost, and health. For people moving in, the two most common reasons were family and job. Those are good reasons. Your fellowship, your state, your city. The question today from the book of Nehemiah, should you go or should you stay? With that being said, I want to look at four different passages that this applies to. And the first one, and you don't have to turn there, but you can if you want to, is Jonah. Good old Jonah. We're all familiar with Jonah, right? Jonah chapter 1. We're not going to read large sections of any of these passages that we flip to, but Jonah chapter 1, and I'll just read verses 1 through 3. I don't really have to tell you the backstory much. You know it. I mean, you learn it in Sunday school as a five-year-old, the big old fish, the whale, so on and so forth. Let me read the first three verses. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from where the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. There's those of you today who may be considering or who have been running from what God has called you to do. You're running away from really where he really wants you to go. In whatever context that is, church, city, state, maybe even country, who knows, only God. And obviously we don't have the time to read all of Jonah, but you know what happens. And here's three lessons from you fleeing from the presence of God from Jonah. Number one, you cannot escape God's presence. David said, if I go to the depths of hell, you're there. You will not escape God's presence. He will prepare a great fish for you to swallow you up of some type. And you'll come to a point where you cry out with thanksgiving, and he goes, spits you back out. You'll have consequences for fleeing from the presence of God. There'll be consequences for it. The whale's belly was consequences for Jonah. There'll be consequences for it. Tossed over. They casted lots there too, in that passage. The lots fell on Jonah. Said, it's me, it's my fault that the tempest has come, the storm has come. Tossed him overboard. Lastly, understand this about our God. God gets what God wants. God will get what God wants. Make no mistake about that. He did go. He did preach to the Ninevites. They did repent, and he did have a pity party. He wasn't happy about it. But God gets what God wants. Let's look at another passage of Scripture. Let's go to the Old Testament. You don't have to turn there again. If you want to, you can. The book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 21. The book of Acts, chapter 21, verses 8 through 14. Going, even when there's potential dangers and others don't want you to go. Going, even when there's potential dangers and others don't want you to go. Listen to this. Chapter 21, verses 8 through 14. in Caesarea. This is now Paul picking up in verse 8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. We entered in the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Verse 10, and as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him or begged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you meaning to weep and break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 14, and when he would not be persuaded, we stopped. We see saying, the will of the Lord be done. The will of the Lord be done. When you know, you go. When you know you're supposed to go, you go. Regardless, listen, I can tell you from personal experience right now, in every level of missions I've ever done, there have been people that said, you shouldn't go. You're going to get shot. You're putting your life on the line. What about your family? What about your job? What about this? And this is what you must say. The will of the Lord be done. If you know, you go. You could talk to Marilyn if you want afterwards. She went to the Open Door Mission. It was a little bit different. Right, Marilyn? Then SBC. But she went still. She must have thought it was God's will. There's probably a little fear there, probably a little concern. See, to go to different places or to go someplace where there's potential danger, you'll often have detractors. Look at Nehemiah. What if he took the attitude, oh, must not be the Lord. You know, Sambalot's here, must not be the Lord. See, that's our mentality as American Christians. Any opposition must not be the Lord. And that's just not biblical. It's just not biblical. Do you know Monroe Avenue? They barricaded off where we set up at worship. And I know that because I will drive by occasionally and pray. So sure enough, one of the sweet sisters who goes, she calls me up and said, Dominic, I already know. We'll just set up to the side of it. See, because it's very easy to say, must not be the Lord. Anything that comes up opposite, must not be God. No, Paul said this. I know this man's a prophet. Agabus is a prophet. This is a true prophecy because the Lord has showed me. Trials will await me everywhere I go. But God's telling me to go, so I'm still going to go. Why, Paul? So that the will of the Lord be done. That the will of the Lord be done. Unlike Jonah, he wasn't trying to flee from the presence of God. He was going right into the presence of God. Turbulence, tribulation, trial, all can be part of God's will for your life. We need to stop with the old American tap out. The first sign of opposition, I'm out. New church, new city, new state. What would the Apostle Paul think of that? Well, better yet, what does the Lord think of that? Invisible disease, can't go to church anymore. Honestly, brothers and sisters in Christ. As I said, I think a couple weeks ago, there isn't an American exemption clause in the Bible where we're allowed to get away with everything other countries are not. Did you know in other countries, they pray for us that we would be persecuted? Why? So that we would know the sufferings of Christ? So that we would know Christ better? Draw closer, be refined in the fire. But the first sign of opposition, like Jonah, we flee from the presence of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. I commend this man. I remember years ago, there was a deacon at my former fellowship. You know what he got tired of? The weather. I personally am tired of the weather. I have been for 47 years. I've been tired of the weather here in Rochester, okay? I realize something's not going to change. All right? Just saw Frank in the restroom. He delivered to me about long-term forecast. It's not going to be very good in the summer. All right? But I commend this man. He was a deacon at my farm. And you know what he got sick of? He got sick of the weather. He was a garbage man. You can understand every day waking up, going out, snow, rain, gloominess. That wears on you. So you know what he decided to do because of the weather? Pack up his family and go down to Carolina. And guess what happened? In 1 year, he was right back. You know what he said? I made a mistake. I said, man, I commend you for that, for admitting that. I made a mistake. Started much lower on the totem pole with the garbage company when he came back. That was part of his consequences for leaving when he shouldn't have left. See, we will use every reason to flee except for what is God's will. Every single reason we will use to leave except God's will. Is it God's will? The Apostle Paul says, the will of the Lord be done. When you know you go, expect detractors, set your face like a flint. Set your face like a flint. One last thing before we move on to the next two. You know, our last trip, and again, you're all invited to the Kenya night here, June 24th. If you didn't get the little postcard, just please sign up online because we want to make sure we have enough food and everything else. Do you know the last trip? I'm at the airport. Myself and the two other guys, you've met them, Randy and Greg. And let me tell you, international missions is not like anything. You have to, there's a lot of preparation. There's a lot of logistical preparation. There's a lot of prep. There's just a lot. And Greg, in the midst of the line, just got his COVID-19 result back that it was negative. You have to have that. And we're standing there waiting for Kenya Airways, which I'll never take again. You'll hear why. But we're waiting there, and there's these five men on the side, and they're all Christian missionaries. And they're on the sideline. They said, what's wrong? They won't let us get on. What do you mean? They said we had to have the vaccine. So what are you talking about? We've called the airline. I said, I know. We told them. We've called the airline. All you need is a test. So we get up there. Nope. Can't go on. What? We've called. I've looked into it. I've done my homework. I've done it all. Nope. Sorry, can't let you go on. Called Max in Kenya. The guy on the other side in Kenya was fine with us getting on. It's no problem. There was one guy that stood in the way. Well, must not be the Lord. Must not be the Lord. Wrong. Wrong. I knew that God told me to go. So you go. And so as the others left, I prayed and I prayed and I knocked and I knocked and I made phone calls and made emails. And then we were on a plane 6 hours later to Kenya. What a lesson that was. What a lesson that was for me personally. You don't let opposition, you don't let obstacles stop you from God's will being done. Paul didn't. Listen to these guys. How about this? Let me read this before I move on. Let me read some about some men we all know. Let me talk to you about Peter and Paul. Okay? Listen to this. Both were martyred in Rome about 66 AD during the persecution under Emperor Nero. Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down at his request since he did not feel worthy to die in the same manner as his Lord. Andrew, one more. He went to the land of the man-eaters in what is now the Soviet Union. Christians there claim him as the first to bring the gospel to their land. He also preached in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey and Greece, where he is said to have been crucified. The list goes on and on. You can read it if you want about these apostles. Did the Lord tell him not to go because of opposition? Let's look at this. Acts chapter 1, third out of fourth example. Should you stay or should you go? Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. You know this well. This is Pentecost. Just going to read a few verses. Verses 4 through 8, listen to this. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart, that's Jesus, from Jerusalem, but wait. Should you stay, should you go? How about wait? But wait, Jesus said. For the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, Will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? He said unto them, It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost. Wait. Wait. How long? Wait 10 days. Pray for 10 days. You would not go to that prayer meeting. I would not go to that prayer meeting. Wait. How long? 10 days. And then, when the power of God comes on you, go. Then go. Has the power of God come upon you to leave your church, to leave your city, to leave your state? Or are you just going to flee from the presence of God? Or you're going for retirement? Or you're going to kick your feet up, whatever it is. This is what gets me, folks, brothers and sisters. This is what really gets me. I get all of the leaving. I understand that I'm not going to be a hypocrite. Maybe I will leave. But I don't want to go unless I have the power of God on me. And he says, go. Because you know what I'll be doing? I'll be fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And I don't want that. That should be our indicator. That should be our indicator as Christians, as Christ followers. I could tell you many more testimonies of people that have went and they've made a U-turn. They've come full circle right back. One couple I know, they left. They were back in less than a week in tears. You go if the Lord tells you to go. You stay if he tells you to stay. You wait if he tells you to wait. Patience pays. You need God's Spirit, his power. Then you go at that point. The last section I saved for the best before we read the rest of the passage and then some closing. Mark chapter 14 is Jesus. Let's look at the example of our Lord. You want to go, but God says stay. That's probably many of you today, or at least some of you. You want to go, but God says stay. Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 36, the agony in the garden, pre-crucifixion. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he take with him Peter and James and John and begin to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And said unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. Verse 35, And he went forward a little, fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. The hour of his crucifixion. This is Jesus. This is God. This is the Son of God in his humanity saying, Father, please, can I go? Please, can I go? Can I not have to be here? Can I not have to go through this? Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and find them sleeping and said unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Could not you watch for 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest you enter in temptation. This spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Eventually, he says, sleep on, because the hour has come. In another passage, he asks 3 times, can this cup pass? Guess what the answer is? No. Can I move? No. Can I please just get through this? No. God does say no. When does he say no? When what you're about to do will not fulfill his will for your life. That's when he says no. Or he says, wait till my power is with you, till my power comes upon you to do this. See, it's much harder to stay often. It's much harder to stay, isn't it? Those of you who have stayed here at this fellowship, you've got some battle scars. You have some wounds, spiritually speaking. You've seen the good, the bad, and the ugly, but you've stayed. And like we read, there's a blessing for that from the people. It all comes down to where is the presence of God, because the presence of God in it is fullness of joy. How about Daniel? What about this one? We love this. We're almost done. We love to pray this way. And Jim, listening to Jim's teaching on prayer this week, you know, some of the things he was referencing in Alistair Begg book, and there were good, really good wisdom in there, you know, making me think. And I've been learning this through prayer is, you know, you probably pray this way and it's fine. Lord, please protect my son. Please protect my daughters, my wife. Please. And the next day, you know, Father, please protect this person. Please. And it's almost like on a human level, like if my kids came to me every day and said, Dad, will you please make sure I'm safe when I cross the road? Dad, will you, every day, like every day, I would say to myself, but I'm your dad. Of course I'm going to do that. And so I thought about it biblically. Does Jesus pray for protection? Did the disciples pray for protection? Not so much. Why? Because he is our protection. God is our shield. He is our strong tower. So I changed my prayer to God. Thank you that you protect my children. Thank you that you protect my wife. Thank you, Lord, that you are who you say you are. How about Daniel? In the lion's den, when they were told to worship the statue that was made by King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. If it be so, our God whom we serve are able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, King. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image. It's all about God's will. But if not, we'll stay. We want to go, but if not, Lord, we'll stay. We want to stay, Lord, but if not, we will go. Why? That the Lord's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You should know the difference. You should know, I should know the difference. It's part of the reason I've landed here, as I've told you before. We should take the things of God seriously. We should take the will of God seriously. Our footsteps should be determined by the Lord, a good man. Steps are ordered by the Lord, the Bible tells us. We shouldn't be so flippant about, well, you know, we'll just do whatever. We don't like the weather, let's take off. We don't like this, let's just leave. Or you know you're supposed to go and you just won't. You just won't go. Why? Fear? Comfort? Things that are antichrist? Let me read the rest of Nehemiah. Not going to really, as I said, expound upon it because it's a lot of names, and I really felt as though what the Lord wanted you to hear today was about going and staying and use biblical examples, different biblical examples. But let me read this, and then I'll give some closing words, things to think about. Verse 3, now these are the chief of the province that dwell in Jerusalem, but in the cities of Judah dwelt everyone in his possession in their cities, to wit, Israel, the priests and the Levites, the Nethinims, remember those are the temple servants, the children of Solomon's servants, and at Jerusalem dwelt certain of the children of Judah and of the children of Benjamin, of the children of Judah, Atiah, the son of Uzziah, son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, the son of Shephatiah, the son of Mahalaleel, of the children of Perez, verse 5, and Messiah, the son of Baruch, the son of Kohaz, son of Hezekiah, the son of Adiah, the son of Joarib, the son of Zechariah, son of Shiloni. All the sons of Perez that dwelt at Jerusalem were 408, valiant men. That's 468, by the way. And these are the sons of Benjamin, Salu, the son of Meshulam, son of Joed, the son of Padiah, son of Koliah, the son of Messiah, the son of Ithiel, the son of Josiah. Verse 8, and after him, Gabai, Salai, 928. And Joel, the son of Zikri, was their overseer. And Judah, the son of Sinua, was second over the city. Here comes the priest now, verse 10. Of the priest, Jediah, the son of Jorib, Jakin. Sariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Meshulam, the son of Zadok, the son of Merioth, the son of Ahitub, was the ruler of the house of God. And their brethren that did the work of the house were 822. And Adiah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Pehaliah, the son of Amzi, the son of Zechariah, the son of Pashur, the son of Melchiah, verse 13. And his brethren, chief of the fathers, 242. And Amashai, the son of Azareel, the son of Ahasai, the son of Meshulamath, the son of Emer. And their brethren, mighty men of valor, 128. And their overseer was Zebdiel, the son of one of the great men. Now we're on verse 15. Also of the Levites, Shemai, son of Hashub, the son of Ezrakim, the son of Heshabiah, the son of Buni, and Shabbatai and Jozabed, of the chief of the Levites, had the oversight of the outward business of the house of God. Verse 17, and Mattaniah, the son of Mika, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, was the principal to begin the thanksgiving and prayer. And Bakbukiah, the second among his brethren, and Abda, the son of Shemua, the son of Galal, the son of Jethudun. All the Levites in the holy city were 284. Moreover, the porters, those are those that, remember, that tended to the doors. Akub, Talman, and their brethren that kept the gates were 172. Now here's the dwellers in the other cities, beginning in verse 20. And the residue of Israel, of all the priests and the Levites, were in all the cities of Judah, every one of his inheritance. But the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel and Zihah and Gispa, were over the Nethinims. Verse 22, the overseer also of the Levites at Jerusalem was Uzai, the son of Benai, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micah, of the sons of Asaph. The singers were over the business of the house of God. Verse 23, for it was the king's commandment concerning them that a certain portion should be made for the singers, due for every day. Petatiah, the son of Meshezabeel, of the children of Zerah, the son of Judah, was at the king's hands in all matters concerning the people. Almost done, we're at verse 25. And for the villages with their fields, some of the children of Judah dwelt at Kirjath-Araba, and in the villages thereof, and at Dibon, and in the villages thereof, and at Jekabazil, and the villages thereof, and at Jeshua, and at Molada, and at Bethphelet, and at Harzashua, and at Beersheba, and in the villages thereof, and at Ziklag, and at Mekonah, the villages thereof, and at En-Rimon, and at Zerah, and at Jarmuth, Zenoah, Adullam, in their villages at Lachish, and in the fields thereof, at Ezekah, and in the villages thereof, and they dwelt from Beersheba unto the village of Hinnon. The children also of Benjamin from Geba dwelt at Michmash, and Ajah, and Bethel, in their villages, and at Anathoth, Nob, Ananiah, Hazar, Ramah, Gittim, Hadid, Zeboam, Nebelet, Lod, and Ono, the valley of craftsmen. And the last verse, and of the Levites were divided in Judah and Benjamin. I don't want to leave out any of the word of God. I haven't done that so far, and I don't want to do it, because who knows what the Lord had for you, and maybe one of those names. Something that did stood out to me, stands out to me in just reading that, more so than any other passage here through Nehemiah, is overseer. Overseers were mentioned. The house of God always needs overseers. Remember in the beginning, chapter 1, the rulers of the people have to stay. Do you realize if the elders had left during the wars, you'd have no Spence Support Bible Church? There would not be an SBC if the elders had not stayed. Why? Because people follow the leader. Because someone has to hold up the pillars. Someone has to be the pillars of the church. Through the good and the bad, whatever it might be, the evil, the good, you have to have leaders. And those are the ones that say, we're here, we know, that's our calling, that's our job. Doesn't matter how bad it gets around us, we're staying. Overseers, leaders, pastors, elders, deacons, those that are in the trenches. Well, let me give you a recap, a closure here. How do you know if you're to go or to stay? Because that was the sermon title. Hopefully this few things will help you out. Number one, natural answers are from the flesh. Weather, comfort, ease, and those are not good indicators. If you use those as your indicators, you're probably apt to be fleeing from the presence of the Lord. As a Christian, those are not good indicators for you or me. Number two, have you sought God through prayer, and yes, something we don't like to do, fasting. Prayer and fasting. So, well, what does fasting do? It denies your flesh, crucifies it, and you hear the word of the Lord clear. You hear from God clear. Prayer and fasting, Acts 13. The Holy Spirit said unto the men that were gathered, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work which I have called them to do. How did they know that? Prayer and fasting. As they were ministering to the Lord, it says. Number three, have you received his word as confirmation? I mean, if this is our GPS, if this is our Google Maps, have you received his word? So what about you, young man? Yes, to come here, as my wife can attest to, the word for me was, I will be with you wherever you go. Okay. You say, well, doesn't that fly in the face of what you're teaching? No. That's what he told me. That's what he told me. That's what he told Joshua. You have to find out what he's telling you. He's a personal God. He's an intimate God. Holy Spirit resides in the believer. The word of God is our map. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Number four, have others confirmed it? You know, usually if it's God, Scott, love Scott Justice. You know, he was here. He's going to be here again, Lord willing. I think August 6th it is. I love the guy. Him and I, you know, I've known him for so long since I was a little boy. And he said when we were having this conversation, and I think I met him last time he was here out at McDonald's or something, okay? He had said, you know, we were talking about people moving away and pastors moving. He said, you know, every pastor I know that moves away, it's to get a bigger income and a better weather. I don't know. I don't know if that's the Lord's will or not. It's between you and God. It's between you and God. We're not to judge another man's servants. I'm just trying to help you through God's word. You know, it's very unlikely somebody's going to come up to you and say, you know, I got to tell you this. I think you should get out of the snow. The Lord told me, get out. You should get out of the snow. It's highly unlikely that's going to happen, okay? Lastly, does it bear witness with your spirit? I mean, is because, you know, wisdom that's from above is pure, it's peaceable, easily entreated, without hypocrisy. I mean, does it bear witness with you? Or are you wrestling with God? Wrestling with God is never a good thing. Now, people talk about Jacob wrestling with God and Jacob won, right? Not really, because he walks like this afterwards. See? This is a reminder. Don't wrestle with God. If you wrestle with God, this is what's going to, you're going to have a limp as a reminder that you were wrestling with God. You shouldn't be wrestling with God. You should be resting with God. And if you're resting with God, that will help you determine whether you're to go or to stay. Resting, not wrestling. Hopefully, I pray from God's word through God's spirit that you were ministered to, and maybe this applies to some of you, many of you, who knows, all of you today in some way, shape, or form. But through Nehemiah, those first two verses in particular, there's some valuable lessons. And the walls here, as you know, are in rebuild mode. They're in rebuild mode. And here's what I would tell you. Here's what I would tell you. No pastor, no man or woman of God or minister ever likes to see people leave. I can tell you that. That would be kind of unnatural, okay? To like to see people leave your church if you're the overseer, as we read. That would be kind of weird, strange. But you know what I would tell you? You know what also would be wrong of me? As the scriptures say, give heed, you know, make sure that as the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer, that you feed the flock of God. You know what would be wrong of me? To tell you not to leave if the Lord is telling you to. That would be wrong of me. You go if God's telling you to go. You say, where are you going to go to? That's between you and God. I can't tell you that. I just found out today that there was, you know, a couple people here that left and went someplace else. Now, did I rejoice in that? No. That doesn't make me happy. But if God told them to go, then praise God. If they're in his presence and they have joy at that new place, then praise God. You belong to the good shepherd. And you stay if he's told you to stay. It's that simple. See, the will of God is not always that hard to figure out. We make it that way. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Father, we thank you for this opportunity today to gather and to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we do ask that we would seek you, Lord. It is sometimes difficult to know if we're to go or to stay in our fellowships, in our homes, in our cities, in our states, sometimes even in the country. And so, Lord, I would ask for each person in the sanctuary today or anybody watching online that you would give them wisdom, because you said if anyone asks, you'll give it liberally, that they would use the staples of our faith, the foundational stones, the Word of God, prayer, fasting, others you've created in your image that bear witness of you, that you would use these as indicators, as affirmations and confirmations to each person here. Are they to be or not to be, so to speak? Are they to stay or to go? Father, I just pray that each one of them is in the center of your will. That's my prayer for the people here today. Let them be in the center of your will, bullseye, because I know if that's the case, they'll have lots of joy and lots of peace, and they'll have fellowship with you. I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.